Matthew chapter 10 and beginning with verse 24, Jesus says the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough, he said, for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? Fear them not, therefore, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in light, and what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth, Jesus said. I came not to send peace, but a sword. He that loveth, verse 37, father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth me is not worthy of me. I am a Christian. Surprise, surprise. Most of you here in this building this morning are certainly Christians. Probably would not be here if we were not. But you know, it's one thing to say what I am or to say that I am. It's another thing to give evidence that I am. It's another thing to live a life so that when someone comes to meet me or gets acquainted with me and then learns maybe that I am a Christian, that he would say, well, that's not surprising. Kind of figured as much. What is a Christian? I mean, really, what is a Christian? Because we live in a day and age in which a lot of things that pass that say they are one thing are not that thing. I mean, there's something else altogether. I mean, and it's hard to tell the difference, you know. Is it sugar or is it Splenda? It's sweet. Beyond that, I don't have a clue. Is it a diamond or is it a zircon or some other piece of glass that's practically worthless? Even with one of those little eyepiece things that the jewelers wear, I couldn't tell the difference. I don't know. Is it mayonnaise or is it salad dressing? I just know they come in a jar of the same size and they're both white. I can't tell a lick of difference other than that. And you know, the similarity between things that are in actuality not the same things is spread all over our society, and you know it and I know it. And it's not true just with politics and playthings. It's true even in religion. What really is a Christian? You know, when the census comes out again in the year 2020, you can take the form and you can make your X in that box, if you so choose, that says you are a Christian. A lot of folks have put an X in that box. Not all of them are Christians. We can well wear jewelry that would say to somebody that might just casually glance at us that that fellow must be a Christian, and yet not be a Christian at all. It can be confusing. Let me remind us of this morning. Being a Christian is being like Christ. It's not being like Christ perfectly. It's not being like Christ infallibly. But it is being like Christ. For me to be like Christ, it would seem that I would need to live as He lived. Not perfectly, not infallibly. But my life, by and large, follows after the pattern and the mold that we see of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture. It would seem to imply that I would value the things that He values. That when I decide what's worth a lot and what's worth a little, I would look at how He viewed those things and what to Him was worth a lot and what to Him didn't seem to matter much. And that I would shape my core values around what He valued. Being a Christian would seem to imply that I would commit my life to the same things to which His life was committed. It would seem that if I was a Christian, I would set my priorities in life according to what I see as priorities in his life. And the things that mattered more to him would be the things that mattered more to me if I were a Christian. If I were a Christian, it would seem to me that his purpose, his singular purpose that superseded every other purpose for which men might live, it's that single purpose that all other purposes meshed and conformed to. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And it would seem to me that my purpose in life would be to live to that kind of life. And that ultimately my life would be forever pointed in the direction of helping others to understand what that life means. And encouraging others to follow after that same life. It seems that would be my purpose. And if that purpose would take priority over every other purpose that I had, if I was a Christian. Concerning Jesus, this Hebrew writer quoted out of the Old Testament, said, it is written to me, in the volume of thy book it is written of me, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Well, there's a lot of folks out there that claim to be Christians. We make that claim here in this place. It's not exclusive to us. I encourage us all to live the kind of life that Jesus spoke about in the Scripture, to be the kind of people that Jesus was when He was here among us, walking here in this world. Verse 24, in the words of our text this morning, Jesus made this very plain statement: the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. Is it really? Is that enough for us? Well, then we would seem to reflect to others, or should seem to reflect to others, the sufficiency of that. That if I find the way I'm living my life and the decisions that I make, that I am showing something of Christ in my life and in those decisions, that would be enough for me, that I wouldn't come with an endless list of other demands that I lay upon at the feet of God, that life must be this way and this way and this way. Is this not enough for the disciple to be as his master? So we're thinking for a few minutes about how the master is, what he showed to us as he lived here in this world. I would remind us, first of all, what he reminds us of in verse 26 and forward. He was fearless. He was possessed of a courage, a determination that could not be measured. He would do the will of God. He would fulfill the purpose of God for him as he lived in this world. And he would do that at the cost of everything else, if that's what was required. And it didn't matter, as he lived his life in this world, whether he was held in reverence, whether others may have called him master and teacher or rabbi. He wasn't interested in that kind of stuff. He wasn't interested in their praise. He was interested in doing the will of God and showing us in an unmistakable way in his life what that means to do the will of God. So that when he began his ministry with the challenge in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, that not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And he said, here's the way it goes, guys. He that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He's the guy. She's the girl that will enter the kingdom of heaven. And he kept his focus upon that through all of his life. the doing of the will of God. He was not afraid. So he tells us in verse 26, fear not. And he tells us in verse 28, fear not. And he tells us in verse 31, fear not. And yet we know the human propensity that so often we are afraid. We have fears that are real and we have fears that are imagined. We have fears that press upon us at this day, and we have fears that we think we're going to bump into somewhere on out there in the future somewhere. And we decide, well, we'll be afraid of those things right now, even though they're not coming until maybe a long way out there if they come at all. But I'm going to be afraid of those things right now. He encourages us, and if we would be Christians, we would work hard at not being afraid. Now, what enables us to really live like that? You know, it's easy for me to stand up here and say, don't be afraid. Jesus said, fear not. But what is it that's going to enable us, really, when the circumstance comes that begins to generate that fear within us? What do we fall back upon? How is that fear cast out? You know, from as long as I can remember anything, I can remember that you shouldn't be afraid of thunder. I don't guess there's a set of parents that have ever lived in this world that when the lightning flashed and the big boom came and hit and shook the windows, it doesn't do that anymore, does it? I mean, you have to be old enough to know what it's like to have a house whose windows actually shake when it thunders. But that shook the windows, you know. And Mama would say, or Daddy would say, it's just thunder. Don't be afraid. And they never would give us this meteorological explanation about what causes the thunder. I mean, it's just thunder. But what made the difference in whether we would be afraid of that thunder or not afraid of that thunder is whether or not we believed what they told us. Was my daddy a reputable person? Could my mama be trusted? Well, by and large, we grew up convicted that our daddy was honorable and our mother was reputable, and we could believe what they told us. Thunder doesn't bother me. You tell your kids the same thing. Can we face life without fear? Well, that's a good goal to have. We can't do it perfectly. I understand that the Scriptures tell us that perfect love casts out fear. I know that. But the problem with our love is that so often it's imperfect. So fear, you know, it continues to come and knock on our door from time to time. But how well we handle that, will we give in to that and allow that to become a controlling factor in our lives, depends upon whether or not God can be trusted, because He's the one that's telling us don't be afraid. Have we lived enough of life to understand that when God tells us, hey, that's it. There's no further discussion. I mean, there's nothing to be afraid of in whatever it is that I have been being afraid of. Now, the three things specifically He speaks of, beginning with verse 26, is don't be afraid that somebody's getting away with something. We fear that a lot of the time. So we meddle around in other people's lives and because we're afraid they're doing something they ought not do and they're just getting away with it. Folks ought to know and they ought to quit. Because He said there's nothing covered that should not be revealed and hidden that should not be known. Okay. It'll all work out. That's in God's purview about whether they get away with anything or whether they don't. And fear not this, He said in verse 28. I mean, you've got a physical body. It has weaknesses and pains and all that kind of stuff, and it shall ultimately die. And there are people out there that can destroy your life. We know that's true. It'll take your life without a second thought or remorse. Don't fear them. You're the one that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are you losing things, stuff? Don't be afraid of that. Whatever the stuff that we surround ourselves with, whenever the bloom of youth is long since gone, don't be afraid. We are of value to God. More value to God than any of that stuff. He talks about hares and birds. more precious to God than any of that stuff. Fear not. Proverbs 29:30-25, Solomon said, the fear of the man bringeth a trap. It's a snare. Don't fall for it. So you see, you and I, we don't need a poll. We don't need to fill out America and see what the consensus is in America about what we accept and reject. Because God defines in His Word what is acceptable and what's not acceptable. And so we tend to go by that, regardless of what a poll might show. We don't care much about political correctness. I understand socially, you know, the implications of that. But we care more about what God says in Scripture. And while it may be deemed to be politically correct, it may be totally unacceptable with God. Fear not. It'll be okay. Don't be afraid. It's in Psalm 91 that I want to read a few verses there out of David's writings. And here's what he said. Beginning with verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Well, if we're Christians, that's us. We rest in the hand of God. We abide in His shadow. He's just that close, you see. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy armor. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Those are scary things, but 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not, he says, it shall not come to thee. You see, while all of this stuff is going out in the world, it's just swirling all around us, all the hurtful, harmful, frightening kinds of things that are out there, we enjoy the ultimate protection of God. Live in the midst of all that swirling, struggling, hurtful environment as a Christian who trusts in God. And we will be in this world until the time comes for us not to be here anymore. And by us giving worry about that or being afraid of those kinds of things, we don't add 1 second to our lives. Nor do we take 1 second away. Fear not. There's nothing that has happened or can happen that God has not foreseen. Paul said to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 2 and 3, and I was with you in, here was his words, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. You say, well, Larry, if Paul was afraid, what? Well, yeah, okay, I understand. And he was. He wasn't writing a lie. This is really how he felt while he was first preaching there in Corinth. But Paul said, I was with you. You see? While he had the fear and he had the weakness and he had the trembling, he was with them in that. He didn't run in the other direction. He just pressed on in carrying out the purpose of God for his life. What is a Christian? Who is a Christian? He is a fellow. I'm still back in Matthew chapter 10. He is a fellow that confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess it. If you believe it, confess it. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. So, confess your faith. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, you know the leadership of Jesus' day. There were some among the leadership that believed in him, but they would not confess him. For they love the praises of men more than they love the praises of God. More fear for men than they had fear for God. More concerned about what men thought or what men might say than what God thought or what God had said. we are to confess it. You say, well, Larry, how does that work out? Well, it works out by you saying it. By you saying, you know, I believe in Christ. I believe He's the Son of God. And it works out by you living by what you say. Because, you know, for any of us to say to anybody else that I'm a Christian, I believe that Christ is the Son of God, can do more harm than good if you're not willing to bring to Him the life to back up that statement. If you're not going to live like He tells you to live, don't ever confess Him. Why would you? To gain someone else's approval? It'll do more harm than good. Because people will look at your life and say, well, that's a Christian. If that's what it... I'm not interested in that. Here's the way Paul said it to Titus. He said, you know, concerning some of his generation day, he said in verse 16 of Titus 1, they profess that they know God, claim to have a relationship with God. But in works, he said, they deny Him. There's no confession there in their lives. Being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work, reprobate. That means void of judgment. Can't tell the difference between right and wrong. Does God want me to go this way or God want me to go that way? Don't they have a clue about what it is that God would have me to do? We can deny Him in our life while confessing Him with our mouth. In Acts chapter 7, you remember how it was with Stephen, a deacon in the Lord's church, early church, and he'd been preaching in the synagogue of the Grecian Jews, and so he preached a real great sermon to them. I mean, great sermon. But they didn't like it. He held them accountable for their sins and the rejection of Christ. He pronounced upon them the judgment that really God alone can pronounce, but God was speaking through it. And they became very angry. And they fell upon him. And they rushed him out of the city. And they stoned him to death. Now, Stephen didn't... when he saw the way this thing was turning out, he didn't say to the Lord, Lord, why is this... What's going on here? Why is this happening to me? What he did say to the Lord was, Lord, would you not lay this sin to their charge? He held on to his faith. You know what? Some of y'all are going to suffer tribulation for 10 days. Some of you have already had 20 or more. And you're not through with it yet. Well, what are we to do about that, Larry? You are to be faithful. That's what you're to do. You be faithful, Jesus said, unto death. And here comes the crown of life. Continue with your confession of your faith in Jesus Christ. Stephen was given a vision before his death, just right before the stoning. And what he saw was God on His throne. And Jesus standing at the right side of God. There wasn't any stone that could take away what he knew, that could put a blemish upon his faith. 1 John 4:15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. What a promise. What is a Christian? A Christian is one, again back in the words of our text, who loves the Lord more than, you fill in the blank. Whatever you put in there, you are to love the Lord more than that. So he speaks in the words of our text again at the thing that we would love most. I don't love my car most. I don't love our house most. I don't love you know, my truck most. I love my family more than I love any of that kind of stuff. And so do you. But even at the price of family, Jesus said, I love the Lord more because Jesus said, you know, I've come, but I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword, and it's just going to separate and divide families. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. A Christian loves the Lord more. John Bunyan lived back in the 1600s, and many of y'all are familiar with his biography and his works and that kind of stuff. And he was just a guy, you know, had a great mind, but he was just a guy trying to make a living in England in the 1600s. And he served 1640. He was a tinker, you know, he fixed pots and pans and had busted and did that kind of stuff. In 1644 to 1646, he was in the army, served in the military there in England. 1648, he got married. Now he's raised in the Church of England. I mean, everybody in England was raised in the Church of England. But as he married, his wife helped him to see the church in a different way. Helped him to realize that he needed to be looking into the Scripture for validation of the things that he is choosing to believe and practice. And so he began looking into the Scripture, and he found so many of the things that the Church of England was practicing were contrary to Scripture that he said, I can't go with that. And so he became part of a nonconformist church, a congregation independent of Catholicism or Anglicanism, and a nonconformist church. And the more he studied, the more he felt a call to preach. And so he began preaching. And when he preached, people listened and they responded. But not for long. Because you see, in England, it was against the law. Nobody could preach unless they had a license to preach. And only the Church of England could grant a license to anybody to preach. And so John Bunyan preached without a license. And they kept telling the guy, you don't have any license, you can't be doing this stuff. But he kept on doing that stuff until they threw him in jail in year 1660. He didn't do it for 12 years. He didn't stand in a church behind a pulpit and preach to anybody for 12 years because he was in jail all that time. He had a wife and he had little children. One of his little children was born blind. It was tough. He said regarding this time in prison, then he got out in 1772, but he stepped back into the pulpit and he was put back in jail in 1675. And he said this concerning his time spent in prison and how he viewed that with his family. He said, the parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as a putting or pulling off of the flesh of my bones. It wasn't that he was indifferent to family. He loved his family. You pull flesh off bone, it's going to hurt. But he would endure the pain because he loved the Lord more. Why didn't he just quit? He couldn't. Because he loved the Lord more. He wrote about in a symbolical kind of way, about the tragedy of his journey, the difficulty of his journey, in a book that many of y'all have written called Pilgrim's Progress. And the pilgrim in there had quite a journey. And so did John Bunyan. Loving the Lord more. That's what a Christian does. Not perfectly, not infallibly. With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we love the Lord. Who is the Christian? Well, lastly, and we're getting ready to close. He that taketh not his cross, verse 38, and followeth after me is not worthy of me. The disciples knew what that meant every time that Jesus alluded to us picking up the cross and carrying it. Most of his disciples were from Galilee, and you already know that. A guy named Judas led an insurrection in Galilee. A lot of Galileans were killed. 2,000 Galileans were taken captive. And a guy named Varus, who was the Roman general that put down that insurrection, decided the best way to deal with these Galileans was to teach them a lesson. And so the 2,000 that had been taken captive were all crucified. And all the crosses were scattered, one every so far, along all the roads of Galilee. So if you traveled any Galilean road, you would walk in the shadow of those crosses of people crucified. They knew what Jesus was talking about when he said you got a cross to carry. That he was talking ultimately about dying to self so that we might live for him. Am I a Christian this morning? Really? Am I? God can answer that. I can answer it. Are you a Christian? Well, I hope so. If you're not, then this is the opportunity for you to come in obedience to the gospel. You can know the forgiveness of every sin. By faith in Christ Jesus, confession of that faith, by repentance of sin, we'll baptize you this morning into Christ that all those sins can be washed away. He'll add you to the fellowship of the body of Christ. Or if you need our assistance by way of prayer, we stand ready to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.